First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 23rd, 2014. Locked Up.
Please rise and read with me. Today's scripture reading is Ecclesiastes 8:8. No one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it.
Thank you very much. I'm going to let that verse sit up there for a minute, because I have to tell you something. I have to tell you that, as so often I mention, sometimes I think too much. But no, I'm trying to look and read and see what does the Bible tell us. Because I will tell you, when we look at the Bible, what does it mean? What does it say? That's what we're supposed to know. And that's what I'm supposed to be trying to do, is I'm supposed to try to explain how we can be pleasing in God's sight. How I can be pleasing in God's sight. And by the way, this is what we should all be doing. And so when I look at verses like this one, when we actually get to it, it was difficult for me to try to figure out what exactly, this is the key verse of our morning this morning, is Ecclesiastes 8:8. It was a little bit difficult for me to understand, what exactly is God asking us to do? What is God moving in Solomon to say? And I'll explain that more when we get there, but I clearly understand why sometimes we look at the Bible, and then sometimes it's very clear, and then sometimes we look at it and think, what is it trying to tell me? I understand that because I know those kinds of moments, but that's why God gives us His words to study, pray to the Holy Spirit, and hopefully we can look and discern how we can avoid being locked up or feeling locked up by the experiences we face in life. Today we're going to talk about control. Control in Scripture, that seems to be some of the theme that our man Solomon is having. In the first session of our book, he was really doing a lot of venting and complaining and whining. He was sharing some of his thoughts and feelings. And starting in chapter 7, continuing to chapter 8, he's changing the way he's talking to us. He's trying to give us some insight, some lessons that he's learned, and what we should be doing, and essentially what we should not be surprised by. Because I think Solomon, as he grew up, and even in his early days as a king, very likely was a little naive. And when he lost some of his naivety, it was not a good thing, because he gave way to the things that he was seeing. Like I mentioned before in Ephesians, if you read Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells us that there are some things that people do that are wrong, that are sinful, that are shameful for us to even talk about. So sometimes we don't need to know everything that's going on, because knowing all the details about everything sometimes can be dangerous and can lead us not into freedom, but sometimes into bondage. Knowledge sometimes is power. Sometimes knowledge mixed with our human natures can cause nothing but trouble. And not that I'm making this analogy, but have you heard of this man? You should know this name. This is a famous person, Eugene Pauly. He died in 2012, and I dare say he has touched everyone in this room's life, even though you may never have been familiar with him. He lived his entire life in Chicago and its environs, where he worked for Zenith Electronics for 47 years. He initially was a stock boy during the Depression days. He went to school, learned, and became an engineer. And when he left this world, he had 18 United States granted patents to his credit. But his most famous invention had a different name when it first came out, but it has changed everything. In 1950, Zenith released a product that was the brainchild, the legacy of Eugene Pauly. It was called Lazy Bones. Their editions of it, notice, are Flashmatic. Lazy Bones was a handheld device connected to a television with a long cord. The very first wired remote control. has decided that wire really was more cumbersome for people that complained about tripping over the wire. And so he got the new idea for, yes, this is a picture of the Flashmatic, a wireless infrared, and because it's the 1950s, ray gun style, if you notice. Gun, you see the red trigger on the left side there, where people could point at their television set to the particular spot, squeeze the trigger, and be able to have rudimentary controls. People were afraid of them, so some of the early advertising for these items created the quote, absolutely harmless to humans. Part of the ad. So, you know, as decades go by, like the television we have, I don't think it might have an on-off switch on it, but there's no buttons. Everything is, you know, volume, channel, mute, sound, everything is now in the remote control. At one point in his life, he reflected on it because this brought him a lot of fame in the company. He said, maybe I did something for humanity. Like the guy who invented the flush toilet, he said. That was his famous quote. However, even though it's been helpful for people who are disabled, for the elderly, people who are mobile, it has been blamed for contributing to obesity, sparking marital spats over who controls remote control, and causes many people to zone out as they just channel surf. A writing pastor, John Ortberg, says, life without the remote control is an unbearable burden for the modern American family. Towards the end of his life, Eugene Poley wrote, everything has to be done remotely now or forget it. He said, these are negative consequences. Nobody wants to get up to control their own electronic devices. What do you think of that? Eugene Poley. For us, we're all under someone else's control. I love this picture, guy driving over the road. I'm still in control and have no intention of handing over the wheel just yet. That's the old joke I told on occasion about people talking about passing away. They say, oh, I want to go in my sleep like Grandpa did, not awake and screaming like everyone else in the car when he was driving. All right, thanks for that. In your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, as we take a look at things, and like it or not, Ecclesiastes, as we have our transition, Solomon is giving us some facts of life, because as I said, I believe if I can read between the lines and some of his comments, some of his exasperation, is that when Solomon grew up in David's household, I think perhaps he was shielded from some of the politics and conflicts and such that were going on, even though his own very birth was very, very much the source of conflict and the results are brought in his house, I think he was somewhat naive. And he became king. He initially was trusting God. Everything was working out just as it should. And then suddenly, when he began to look around and ask questions, he answered his questions incorrectly. I think he just thought everything would go smoothly and not have any repercussions. In Ecclesiastes, he's talking about his endeavors to experiment and how his experiments didn't work out the way he had expected. Being a king, again, I think he expected that everything he did, everything he touched would be perfect, turn out like gold, like Midas, or have no lingering effects. But I think that as we look at chapter 8, we're having comments that he recognizes that we're all under someone else's control. Parent, spouse, government, job, and someone has used the phrase, our own prisons. Because so often we construct things in our lives that control us. We may not realize it, but sometimes the limits that we have are artificial, are man-made. We don't do or we do things that may or may not be helpful to us, and it's difficult to discern, you know, what is good, what is right, what is proper. You've probably been different in that I do not like puzzles. I'm not a puzzle person, but a lot of people have puzzles on their device, puzzle books. My in-laws love to have little puzzle things that they do. For them, it's relaxing. I can't stand them. They make me frustrated. The World Puzzle Championship takes place every year at different locations around the globe. In 2012, it was held in Croatia. It drew 145 contestants from 26 countries. Time Magazine says these are the connoisseurs of puzzles. They eat, dream, and on rare occasions they sleep, they dream about puzzles. Why is that? Well, the crossword editor of the New York Times has tried to explain why he thinks puzzles are so popular. And he said in an NPR interview, "We're faced with problems every day in life. We almost never get clarity. We jump into the middle of a problem, we carry it to whatever extent we can, and then we just find the next thing. But with a human-made puzzle, you have the satisfaction of being completely in control. You start the challenge from the beginning, you move all the way to the end, and that satisfaction you won't get much in real life. You feel in control, and that's a great feeling. I can finish the puzzles I start. They just add to my burden. That's why I don't like them. I don't like finishing those things. I don't look for trouble." That's what I think. We look for trouble. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we're going to look at really the 8th verse, where we're going to work our way up there really through verses 2 through 7. We have some general advice that our man is giving us when he thinks of explaining some of the trapped sensations or feelings that we have. And again, I think verses 2 through really 6, 7 introduces our ending verse. I believe that Solomon is talking to us about some of the limits in life that we have, and the fact that he's realizing that everywhere you go, whether you're king or not, you have limits. There is someone in control of you, someone you must answer to. You are never operating by yourself in a vacuum with no responsibilities. And because of that, these general thoughts he gives us help us to get our minds wrapped around the fact that as we live and breathe in this earth, we are going to have to interact with some people for one another. Verse 2, he says, "I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God." The Bible tells us, this is repeated in Romans chapter 13, sometimes in other places it will say to honor God, respect, listen to the king. Part of our commitment and relationship to God is being as good a citizen as we can be in the situation that we are in. It's telling us that keeping our commitment to God and following our laws is something that we should be endeavoring to do. Licensing your car, speeding, keeping your snow off the sidewalk, getting your dog a license, all these other things, part of honoring God is to be someone who does all the things that God would be able to point to and say, here is someone who lives with my controls in their life. They are someone who brings my message. And as Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So as much as we can, we should be someone who keeps our commitments and sees that that's part of living honorably before God. It also tells us, I believe, to not quickly change your loyalties. When you look at verse 3, don't be hasty to go from his presence. I'm taking this as the presence of the king. That's what I'm thinking this is in reference to. And the idea is, if you've made a commitment and you have taken that position, you should be careful and follow through on your commitments and not somebody who's, in the course of 6 months, you have, for example, in political realm, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, whatever other party, national statesman, that this week has a different flavor and every week has your own distinctive flavor. Somewhere along the line, if it's important to make a choice, make a choice, and try and follow up on your choice. especially if the reasons are just self-serving. If you can make a commitment and keep it, I think that's the point. That's what we should do in our relationship with each other. And forgive me, I misspelled doing is a real word. I don't know how I would ever talk about doing. It should be dealing. Be thoughtful, dealing with power. That's what I have there. And in verses 4 and 5, it's talking about where the word of the king is, you know, there is power. He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and justice and judgment. As we go about our activities with the responsibilities that we have, there will be times when you might disagree with the quote-unquote power, with the authority, with the persons in charge. And if that's the case, you want to evaluate, like it says in the end of verse, the time and then the impact of deciding when to take a stand. You've heard that phrase before, it's not worth fighting about, or I want to pick my battles. Sometimes that's going to be something that happens as you work with people, get along with people, and see yourself in a circumstance, because sometimes this can be what happens. Sometimes if you follow the leader, you might get yourself into trouble. For sex, not even wise living sometimes will insulate us from misery. For every matter, there's a time in judgment, for the misery of man increases greatly. For verse 7, he does not know what will happen. Sometimes, just as life goes by, life is more complex, is it not? The older you get, isn't life more complex? When I was younger, I just got up in the morning, put on my clothes, and went to school. That's what I had to worry about. My question was, you know, was I up early enough to have breakfast? Or would I just eat something as I walked out the door? Now, when I get up in the morning, I need to make sure that everything works. Make sure the things all bend like they should. Take pills. Poke my finger. There's lots of things I need to do now before anything else. And that's just the way life goes. So if you're aging, as you're alive another day, you think I had more to do, Solomon says, what's new? That's the way it is. You could be doing everything right and still find you have more to do. And by the way, we can't know all the details of the future. I wish I could plan. You plan, you make a plan, you work your plan. Guess what? Plans change. You make a good plan, maybe you don't have to change as much. But can I tell you, you're going to have to change your plan. Even as I continue to reference the local zeitgeist a couple years ago, Seahawks, 7-9. The next year, hey, things are better, 7-9. What are they doing? Well, suddenly, they're not 7-9 anymore. But they had a plan. Did they have to adapt some things? I bet they did. Did they have to add some different things? I bet they did. So they were successful. Why were they successful at the very first shot? Well, things have to adapt and change. So this is what he's being told. Solomon, through his experience, is passing on to us that wherever we go, things are going to be changing. There's going to be someone else we have to listen to and answer to. And we should be careful before we just make one decision, the next decision, not be dependable. We need to follow through. But even authority, some people discover, has limits. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 continues to speak of things everyone, even the powerful, must face. And you either face these things with God's help and wisdom, or march alone and take the consequences. We're going to look at chapter 8, verse 8, and in that we're going to notice four things. In my Bible, it reflects the poetry, the lines of each one. My Bible says, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has power in the day of death. There's no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. Each of these things talk about something that in the wisdom of Solomon we learn we need to adjust to, think about, because if we fight against these things and don't learn the wisdom he gives us, we will have enormous frustration with our lives. We might be kicking against things that God is doing, and we need to realize that who is mind control of? And the answer is, I can't even control myself. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The older I get, the more I know, the less I think I understand. You understand that? I hope so, because I don't know how else to express it. The first thing that he mentions that can be frustrating for us is dealing with our individual self-control. No one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Your version, your Bible, why did it say something different? Do you see the word wind in there? Take your pen and scratch it out. Because I think that in this case, and as I told you, when I look at the Bible, there's a lot of things I scratch in my head. What is it trying to say? What is it trying to mean? Taking all this in context, here's how I understand it. I think that the concept of Spirit is the right way, you know, to look at this. Solomon is talking about things that he's learned, lessons he's gathered, things that have been frustrating, things that even a king sees that he cannot have control over or do anything about. And I believe that he looks back at his own life and he sees that, well, yes, I used to do this, but then look, I tried this, and boy, it was awfully hard for me to change my habits and go back and have the understanding as the book ends up, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Here's the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, and anything else is extra. He's not getting his mind around, you know, all these things that I thought were important, they're the extra. And part of the issue is, so often we look at ourselves and we are people who like to pride our self-control. Pride our looks, our education, our philosophy, our viewpoints, our past successes. We can explain away our failures. And as I said, this, you know, this eighth verse is one that was a struggle for me to really get my mind around, but I think this is what it's talking about. I think this verse is really talking to us about how impossible it is for us to rid our souls of the influence of evil, and that evil starts in our own hearts. That we always need to be on guard. And I think that's a lesson that Solomon is communicating, that even he is the king, David is his father, and God's blessings and call, he can't take a day off. Because if you can take a day off and have the means to get yourself in trouble, you can get yourself in trouble. Open up the news and read the stories. Somebody who had an extra hour, an extra minute, an extra $100, time with an extra friend, I don't have to be anyplace until tomorrow. What can I do? As I so often repeat, it's not what can you do, but it's what should you do. And you can do a lot of things. What should you do is the question. And discerning that is so much of what Solomon is telling us we need to be careful about. Don't take this wrong. I'm the one that brought the donuts today, okay? But again, you just want to think. Should you have one? And how many should you have? When we take a look at this, the term for power here in Ephesians, no one has power, is the word that was used in Genesis chapter 42, verse 6, to describe Joseph's rule over Egypt. Joseph was a powerful man. We look here at the idea of the word retain, about retaining the Spirit. The word retain has the idea of imprisonment or controlling and limiting the activities of something. So when we put this together, this is where I think Solomon is going in his mind. Wants, needs, setting limits, these are very difficult to do. Otherwise, why can't everybody quit smoking? Why can't everybody quit, you know, why can't you just eat the one potato chip? You know, all those kinds of things. Why are you going to go to bed at 10 and suddenly it's 12:30 and you want to either turn one more page in your book or wait for one more commercial or do one more task that you're doing? We have a difficult time setting limits in our lives. And he says, no prison even controls our inner longings, impulses, and convictions. We must keep constant vigil over our hearts and souls as part of today our discipleship after Christ. I think the point of that first phrase is none of us has the ultimate control to just through self-control alone change everything about our lives. We need God's help. We need the help of God's Holy Spirit to change and influence our lives. And I know in my own life, there are things that I can easily justify, blow off, and not worry about. But when I stop and reflect and listen to the still small voice that Joey brings to my mind, some Bible verse or some similar thing, that's where the ability to say yes or no comes from. So it's not, as the Bible says, not by might or not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. God's Spirit works to control our own human spirit. The next thing, you're going to die. Defeating death. Dealing with death can cause people enormous frustration. Forgetting you know that there is a now dead baseball player whose family has severed some of his body parts, put them in cryogenics, and they want to bring him back one day. That makes for, I used to watch The Outer Limits, and I think there was a couple shows with that kind of thing, but that's where that kind of thought belongs, is in the outer limits, because death is going to come. No one has power in the day of death. Solomon has already told us in Ecclesiastes 3:2, there's time for everything. Death is something that we're going to face, and it is a great equalizer. We all must face this as we prepare to meet God. It is awaiting us unless God intervenes. No matter how many smoothies, how much bacon you don't eat, or how many pills you visit, somewhere you're going to meet God in the next life. It's not something that we can buy our way out of, rationalize our way out of. One day, we're going to die. The other thing is, because of escaping the final foe, there is no release from, and I'm looking at that war, is what he's talking about. He's referring to what he has just mentioned. Sometimes we struggle against facing our mortality. We want to ignore it and think that nothing is going to matter. The phraseology in this picture, because remember, Solomon was a great king, had a great army. The Israelite nation is its greatest land possession during his day. There were some border skirmishes going on. And in his phraseology, everybody had to be in the army. Everybody had to be active. However, even among themselves, there were escapes. There were ways that you could be exempted from military service. So he says, even if you don't want to go to war, you might fall into cracks where, yes, you don't have to go. You're obliged to go. You have to go. Your family would not have a secure place in Israel if you don't go. Yeah, but there are exemptions. I don't have to go. But none of us turn from advancing alone as we age. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 expands on this. If you want an interesting read, the first half of Ecclesiastes 12 is as poetic a section about the aging process and preparing to leave this life as any piece of literature you will ever find. Tremendous word pictures, tremendous graphic descriptions. But Solomon has turned a few pages in his life by the time he wrote this book. And I remember the day that I realized I'd crossed the Rubicon was when my children commented to me that they could tell Dad had got up because they heard the noise. And I thought, all of a sudden my mind just exploded, thinking I can remember as a kid knowing when my dad got up. Because if you took the letters H-U-P up and put them together and said them in a loud sound, that's what my dad sounded like when he sat up in bed. I heard this. That's what I heard every morning in my life when I was home. When Dad got up, that's the sound he made. And I think a similar sound emits from me on some days, maybe more than some. Aging, dealing with death, looking at leaving this life. Next, our last verse, last part of this verse, wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. There is no way to cheat yourself into getting good things. He might profit. The book of Proverbs even reminds us, don't be jealous of the prosperity of the wicked. Someone's getting away with it. Don't be like them. Don't be jealous of people who do the wrong thing and are successful. You can tell. Top picture, the Teflon Don, John Gotti. Even John Gotti went to prison, and yes, that's the same guy. That's John Gotti who passed away in prison not long before his demise. The two pictures aren't all that many years apart, but it's the same guy. Even the mobsters ended up going to prison most of the time. Solomon's telling us doing evil doesn't ultimately isolate evildoers from justice. Wickedness doesn't prolong life either. And ultimately, deliverance only comes from calling on God. The idea of deliver is the same word that comes up in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, about calling on God. So if you're seeking, how can I find peace? How can I find rest? How can I find sleep at night? How can I believe that I will have a better future? Calling on, listening to, and responding to the name of the Lord is what's key. For us, if you look in this passage, again, Solomon is giving some wisdom. Don't count on these kinds of things to make a difference, to substitute for trusting God. Don't expect taking control of your life to solve all of your problems. That is a very difficult statement to read and think about. Don't expect that taking control is going to solve all of your problems. Second, don't expect the ones in control to solve all of your problems. You and I are responsible for ourselves, and our greatest benefit and responsibility is still giving God's Spirit control over my spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 addresses something I frequently have mentioned, and that is so often people struggle with assurance of salvation. And I think for me, it comes down to one of two things. Either one, they were never saved and they're starting to realize it. And second, sometimes Christian folks, we don't listen to God and do what He says, even though we're in His family. And what does God say to people who are outside of His mercy? He tells them to repent. You need to change. You need to trust me. And if we Christian people are doing the wrong kinds of things, the Holy Spirit is telling us the same kinds of words, that we need to change, and we need to listen to, trust, follow, and obey God more. That's why Romans 8:15, the Holy Spirit can witness to our spirit that we're God's children. But if we do the wrong things and are distant from God, if we are not close to Him, then God is trying to remind us, trying to bring us back, trying to get us to see the error of our ways. The Holy Spirit is saying things to us that He would say almost the same kind of thing to an unsaved person. So the Holy Spirit tells us the things God wants us to hear. And if we need to change, God is telling us you need to change. Once we begin to follow the path more, stay on the narrow way, I think the Holy Spirit can give us comfort. And like Jesus' words, Jesus was strong with the rebellious, and Jesus would give comfort to the humble. His disciples are the ones who wrote, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that He might lift you up in due time. The more humble we are, the more God's Spirit talks to us and lifts us up. Because the danger is overconfidence. You've been watching the horses do the equestrian events in the Olympics. Overconfidence. Now, one more story. Do you think you can handle temptation on the strength of your own willpower? If so, you're setting yourself up for a crash. Dr. Lauren Norgren, a senior lecturer at Northwest University's Kellogg School of Management in Chicago, ran a series of experiments that placed college students in tempting situations to smoke, eat junk food, or forego studying. The research found that we display what is called a restraint bias. That's a nice way to say that we're rotten people. In other words, the study goes on, we tend to overestimate how much self-control we have against temptation. Our restraint bias causes us to think that we can handle more temptation than we actually can. Dr. Norgren warned that, and this is the interesting part to me, those who are most confident about their self-control are the most likely to give in to temptation. That is the autobiography of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. I am the son of David. I am God's chosen. I am the wisest. And as you look at his life, he gave in his self-confidence to everything that his wisdom spoke against. And at the end of his life, he is reflecting, saying, what have I done wrong? Here are the lessons. You can't trust yourself. You can't get out of trouble. You can't make up for it. Fear God and keep his commandments. You can't expect that you have another day or another moment. God wants us to listen to the words of the prophet when he said, today is the day. Today is the day to give God control. Today is the day to avoid trouble. Now, Hebrews, in that book in chapter 12, tells us that God gives us plenty of rope to hang ourselves. But we can stop. We can confess. We can repent. And even a believer can lift up the hands that hang down in the feeble knees and get back on the road and do what God wants and avoid having problems later. Let's pray. God, help us to step closer to you of our own free will. God, you give us the chance to come to you, to repent of our sins, for the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and for us to listen. God, help us to not ignore, not turn from, not say it's too much trouble. I don't want to stand out. I like things the way they are. There's no trouble going on yet. Father, help us to listen to the words of your Holy Spirit and to change, to let your Holy Spirit continue to soak through us and change us as dye changes a piece of fabric. Help your Holy Spirit to change us more into your likeness and image. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,